This morning, I want to continue in our consideration of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Last week, we considered the week after the resurrection as Jesus appeared again in the upper room to the disciples, this time to see Thomas, not just Thomas, but to commission Thomas as an apostle. And this week, we jump to the very next chapter, John 21, and we'll take this week and next week to consider this chapter as Jesus appears, as John tells us, for the third time to the disciples, now apostles. And I want to consider this story because it's an interesting thing that there is a chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, because if you were reading along in the Gospel, it would strike you odd, because it would seem as if chapter 20 had reached an amazing climax. And in fact, it had and has. The Gospel of John has been leading us to question who is Jesus and has been hinting at the fact that he is king, like we learn clearly in Matthew's Gospel. But in John's Gospel, it's pushing us to consider that he's more than just Messiah, though he is that to be sure, but that he is Yahweh himself in the flesh. That he is God in the flesh, which seems obvious to us looking back into the text, but again, consider being in the moment, the idea of God becoming man and walking around with you for 3 years or being in your midst and doing these miracles would have seemed completely outrageous. But John is hinting at it, and he's hinting at it, and he's hinting at it, and sometimes we get moments of real clarity, like when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they pick up stones to stone him. But even the disciples are not quite sure what he means by these things. But all of this then moves to this great crescendo that we thought about last week in chapter 20 when Jesus appears to Thomas. And it's as if John leads us to Thomas and he wants us to utter what Thomas utters when he encounters the risen Lord, where Thomas falls before him and says what John has been calling us toward, "My Lord and my God." And you go, yes. And it seems like the end. In fact, he even almost kind of signs off. He says, "And truly, many other signs he did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The end. And then after these things, we get chapter 21, and it's like, huh, boy, what a perfect thing to end on. And yet one more chapter. So the fact that there is even a chapter 21 should strike us a little bit odd, but John is doing something here, obviously, clearly. And one of the things that he's doing is he is bringing resolution to sort of the elephant in the room. There's a conflict in the Gospels that has to this point been left unresolved. And of course, that is the relationship between Jesus and Peter. Jesus said, "Peter, you know, are you with me?" He said, "Oh, yes, I'm with you. I'll go where I'll die with you. I'll do anything." He said, "Peter, you'll deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. I will never do such a thing." But of course, we know what happens with Peter. And though we'll spend a little more time on this next week, we need to consider this week as we enter into the text to try to enter into the sandals, if you will, of Peter. And the tremendous guilt that he must have had. Especially as the gospel writers tell us that when he denies him the third time and the rooster crows, that Jesus and Peter make eye contact. Here is Jesus, his Lord, that he said he was willing to die with. And now he is arrested in captivity. And Peter is over here denying him. And then the rooster crows and they meet eyes. And Peter is just blown away by this. I mean, how you recover. And then Jesus is raised from the dead. And so far we've had 2 encounters and Peter's been there. But from John's point of view, there's silence. There's just awkward silence. Where's going to be the resolution of this tension? Because don't forget, it's Jesus that said, "Peter, you are the rock. I'm going to build my church on this rock. I'm going to use you in a foundational way in the building of my church." And Peter must just think that is out the window. That is gone. That ship has sailed. I blew it big time. And I don't even think Peter would be surprised if the Lord just said, hey, you blew it, boy. And so there's one last bit of conflict that needs resolution. And it's important. And in that resolution, we are also drawn forward now to what the ministry of the apostles and the ministry of the church is going to be. And we're going to spend a little more time on that next week. This is almost, and next week I'll kind of make the point, that this is in some sense John's Great Commission. Right? We get the Great Commission in Acts, we get the Great Commission in Matthew, and this is in some sense John 21 is John's version of the Great Commission, but we'll get to that next week. Let me read the story for you that we're going to look at here this morning. And of course, right off the bat, you're going to hear resonance of the text that Ivar's read as our New Testament reading from Luke chapter 5. So this is John 21, verses 1 to 14, page 962. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, and about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Interesting details in this story. It's a fascinating little story, and it's full of unusual details that scream toward the authenticity of this story. John is remembering it years later. It's interesting. These moments stick with him. This is the third time John is on it. John has these in his head. Yep, the first time it was this, and the second time it was this, and the third time I remember that story. These memories are fresh to John. And you can tell because of the quirky little details that you get in a story like this. This story is fascinating for the things that are said and the things that are not said. Right? For example, the quirky little detail that Peter puts on his clothes to jump into the water. A very unusual story. Peter's kind of stripped down to fish this evening, and he's doing his work. But then when he hears it's the Lord in the dawn, he puts his clothes on and jumps into the water. A very odd detail for John to mention, unless it actually happened. It's just something that strikes John. He said, and then Peter put his clothes on. We're not sure why. And he jumped into the water. And by the way, thanks, Peter, for leaving us to have to get all the fish in. But Peter was bound and determined to get in and to see Jesus. Interesting what's excluded from the story, any conversation when Peter got to shore, because he's there ahead of the boat. And he gets into the shore, and now there's, again, this moment between Jesus and Peter, but we're not given any of the details as to what happened there. We're given the number of the fish. Very particular number. There were 153 fish. I mean, that John remembers that. It was such an amazing catch. 153 fish, and they were all keepers. We're told they're all very large fish. And John remembers the number. These guys were fishermen. It's what they do. They count their catch. And though people have through the ages tried to make something of 153, I don't see any reason to do so, nor have I found or heard any compelling symbolic reason for the number 153, though perhaps there may have been something, but I haven't heard anything very compelling. But what I will say is that it's a large number, and the number sticks with John and with all the disciples because they brought in this amazing catch and the nets weren't broken. Apparently 153 big fish rip your nets. You don't keep a catch like that, but they're able to bring him in and the nets are not broken. All these interesting little stories. Now, let's set the context of this story very quickly before we get into the essence of what I think is going on here. What are these disciples doing here in Galilee? That's where they are. Well, they were told to go there. The angel told the disciples, you go and Jesus will meet you in Galilee. So they went to Galilee. That's a wise thing to do. Go where the Lord promises to meet you. As just a little excursus, it's the beauty of coming here to church on Sunday. Right? Go where the Lord promises to meet you. If he says, I will meet you there, it's wise to go there. And the disciples did not mess around. They went to the place that Jesus said, I'll meet you there. And brothers and sisters, he promises to meet us here in his word as the fallible, weak vessel of Bill Spanger preaches to you. Jesus Christ in the power of his spirit says, I will meet you here. And through the preaching of God's word, the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering to you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And he's promised to meet us here in this meal. Jesus is present with us in the meal that we will enjoy together here as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so the disciples did a wise thing, and you also have done a wise thing in coming here this morning, because this is where the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to meet us, even if it's an amazing thing. Why here? Like, why Galilee? Why not just right back in the upper room? Well, Jesus said, I'll meet you in Galilee. They went to Galilee. The Lord said, I'll meet you at this church. And so Sunday morning, you've come here to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know how long this was. They've come to Galilee, and interesting, of course, this is where Jesus first called them. In Luke chapter 5, some of the disciples were there. We know James and John and Peter are called to be his disciples at this very place. So we're coming back around now. The story's being brought back around, and where Jesus first called some of them, he is going, in this sense, to recommission them. And so they go and they wait. How long were they waiting? We have no idea. But for Peter, it was too long. Instead of waiting there at Galilee, Peter says, I don't know about you, but I'm going back to fishing. Now, don't forget, Peter, James, and John were partners. We read that in Luke chapter 5. They were fishermen. And Jesus told them in that amazing story in Luke chapter 5, hey, forget the fishing. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And we were told they left everything and followed Jesus. Well, apparently they hadn't left everything, right? Apparently the boats were still around and they had not been sold, or there's some details we're not being given here, but the nets are still available to them. The boats are still available. And Peter says, I'm going back to fishing. Now, that doesn't mean Peter's saying, I don't want to be a disciple anymore. But he's saying, we're sitting around here waiting. I don't know how long we're waiting. We don't know how long they've been waiting. But Peter says, I'm going fishing. And this is really the first time since he left that he dabbles back into his old way of life. Not a sinful way of life. Nothing sinful about fishing. But Jesus had told Peter, I have things other than fishing for you. And Peter here kind of dips his toe back into the water of the fishing business. Maybe he misses it a little bit. All right? That's a comfortable place for him to be back on the boat. And so onto the boat they go. And let's go do, guys, what we do best. And they cast out now into the lake. Into the sea to fish. So there is some impatience here, I think, by Peter. And the other disciples, Peter being the leader, join in and are ready to go, yeah, let's go fishing. And so they go. And yet it's interesting that the Lord does not appear until they do this. The Lord lets them go and lets them fail, frankly, in that old way, they have a little yearning for the old life. So they get back into it, and the Lord lets them do it and lets them fail. I entitled the sermon this morning, The Blessing of Emptiness. For when the disciples go back out, they find emptiness. I think in multiple ways, in their calling, in the idea of being fishermen, what they used to love and what they used to do, The one thing we do well is we are fishermen. When it all comes down to it, we catch fish. Well, apparently not. Because the Lord allows them to go out into the sea and to fish, and what we find is they catch nothing. We're told that they go out that night and they fish all night, but when the night was over, they had caught nothing. And what we find here is truly a blessing of emptiness. Embarrassing for these disciples. They are, after all, fishermen. They know the old fishing grounds. They know where you catch the fish. And this is sobering as they go all night and catch nothing. But it's a gift, I tell you. An empty net, in this case, is a wonderful gift from the Lord God. Nothing, no success, failure was a gift from the Lord. For the Lord, in this case, let them see the fruit of their self-reliance. He let them see the fruit of their old life. And it was empty. Children, the man says from the shore. Children. And children may not be the best way to interpret that word, but it's sort of an intimate friendship word. Children is the new way the New King James goes at it. Or young men. Children, have you caught anything? He yells from the shore. They don't know who this figure is. It's just the dawn is just beginning to break, which is itself significant. The dawn is just beginning to break, and there on the shore is this man. They're only a couple hundred yards out, and the man's yelling, "Hey, fellas, have you caught anything?" And these experienced fishermen embarrassingly have to shout back, "No." That's all they say. "No, no, we haven't." No details, just no. We don't talk about it. A little embarrassing here. But in fact, the Lord has granted them this gift of embarrassment, this gift of frustration, and this gift of emptiness. And the Lord does this throughout the story of the Scriptures. In fact, it is the pattern of the Lord that the Lord gives his people the gift and the blessing of emptiness, the blessing of frustration, the blessing of failure. And God grants this blessing to clear the ground for his surprising provisions. The Lord grants them empty nets to clear the way, to set the stage, to lay the ground for an amazing and surprising, bountiful provision. I mean, again, just go through the stories of the Bible. We picked as our Old Testament reading the story of Saul, the choosing of Saul. Why does he tell Samuel, "No, Samuel, let him do it. They've rejected me, but go ahead and let him do it. Let him take Saul." Because this failure will lay the groundwork for the amazing royal provision that I'm going to give them when I give them David. The background of Saul is going to make my provision of David be shocking and surprising. He was a little shepherd boy, not a mighty king. Israel went after what they thought in their own wisdom was the way of success, Saul, and the Lord uses that failure, that terrible decision, to lay the groundwork for the bringing forth of David. And after David, Solomon, and ultimately Jesus Christ. But whether it's God allowing the failure of Adam in the garden, or God allowing the failure of Abram with Hagar, or of Jacob when he tries to swindle the blessing away from Esau and ends up having to run for his life and get swindled himself by Laban, only then to wrestle with God having nothing now and God then making him Israel, the father of his people. It's just what God does, bringing his people into the emptiness of exile so that he can return them back, or the slavery of Egypt so that he might bring them into the promised land. God clears the ground, and he allows the blessing of empty nets so that he may surprisingly and bountifully provide and fill them. I think of the words of Jesus to the disciples after the moment of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. This is the passage that came to my head as I was thinking about these things. You remember that the rich young ruler comes, right? He's full. He's got a full net, you know. And what's the Lord tell him to do? Empty it. Right? The rich young ruler comes to him and he's completely satisfied, right? He's got a completely full net. He's good to go. And he just says, what's the one last thing I need to give me complete fullness? And Jesus says, emptiness. Sell all you have. Right? With all your fullness, you are not prepared to receive true fullness. Therefore, empty it. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. You'll have fullness. He walks away weeping. The disciples then begin weeping. Hey, this guy was a great candidate to be on our team. We could use a guy like that. And Jesus says, I tell you, with man, this is impossible. Nobody, a rich man can't enter into heaven as much as a camel can pass through the eye of a needle. And the disciples said, well, then, if that's true, how can any of us be saved? And Jesus says, you can't. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, these things are impossible with men, but possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. And so he said to them, surely I say to you that there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. You see? Emptying is not for the sake of emptiness. God does not give the blessing of emptiness because emptiness is a wonderful blessing to have. Jesus gives the blessing of emptiness so that he might fill with true fullness. The rich young ruler thought he had fullness, but what he had was ultimate emptiness. And Jesus exposes it. And Jesus says, you've got to empty that so that I might fill you with true fullness. Peter turns around and says, we've emptied ourselves. And Jesus returns and says, and I will fill. There's no one who has emptied themselves for me who will not receive eternal life, who will not receive many times over in this life and in the age to come eternal life. Remember, Jesus said, if any man loses his life, that's great because losing your life is a great blessing. If any man loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, he will save it. The man who saw the wonderful treasure in the field, when he's digging around, what did he do? He went and sold all that he had. Why? Because selling all you have is a great blessing? No, because he sold all he had so that he could have the treasure instead. The treasure was worth infinitely more than all he had. This was not a burden for the man. Go, sell all you have so I can lay hold of the treasure. Jesus is challenging the disciples and you and me to let go so that we can lay hold of him. Not to let go because letting go is great. Not to have empty nets because empty nets are really a blessing. No, to let go so that we may lay hold of him. We must let go of our idols so that we can lay hold of. You are meant to lay hold of something. Let go of the idols. Lay hold of him. Rejoice in the empty nets because once they're emptied, God is a God of bounty and loves to fill empty nets. And so he does in this context too and in this wonderful story. The disciples go fishing. They fish all night, which is the time for catching fish, and they have caught nothing. And then the dawn breaks. And just as Christ appeared out of the darkness of Holy Saturday and the silence of death, and in the complete despair and hopelessness of the crucifixion and of his own burial, yet at the dawn of Easter Sunday, he appears and speaks to Mary and manifests light into the midst of darkness, so also here. If you will, at the darkest hour, when the disciples have now abandoned hope, at least in this subultimate way of catching fish, all hope is gone. It's over for the night, gang. We're losers. We didn't catch anything, and now there's no more reasonable hope for catching any fish. And in that moment of despair, the dawn begins to break, and there's a man on the shore who speaks. And he says, boys, have you caught anything? How about you try throwing it on the other side? You'll find fish. They must have wondered, who's this joker? We're professional fishermen. This is what we do. Who's this joker on the land over there telling us where to cast our nets? But they don't question. They're desperate. They throw the net over and can't bring it in. And here we have, again, into the emptiness, the blessing, if you will, of emptiness. It's only a blessing because into it comes the blessing of bounty. And our God is a God of bounty, and he loves to provide in surprising and delightful ways for his people. And the first obvious way he provides is with a catch of fish that blows them away. 153 fish, large fish, all keepers, and they can't even bring it in. They got to drag it behind the boat and try to get in to land. But that's not the only blessing in the story. If all we read is, wow, what an amazing catch. Of course, we miss the whole story. There's much more going on. Jesus gives them not just an amazing catch of fish, but he actually gives them a new or renewed calling and commission. Right? There's a flashback here to Luke chapter 5, and John is on it. Peter, he's a little slow to the draw, but John is on it. And the same was true when they rushed to the tomb. You remember? They rushed to the tomb. They look in. John believes. We're told, and he believed. And Peter's going, I wonder what the heck's going on here. Peter's a little slow to the draw, but John is on it. They pull these fish. They can't get them all in yet. John says, it's the Lord. Boom, flashback, Luke 5. I've been in this story before. We fished all night. We caught nothing. Jesus says, hey, boys, how about we go out and catch some fish in Luke chapter 5? Peter says, oh, boy, we fished all night. We caught nothing, and now it's daylight. We're not catching fish. Just put your nets down. I'd like to just see what we can catch. They bring up so many fish, it begins to fill and sink their boat. They have to call other boats over. It fills and sinks their boats. The catch is so unbelievable. John immediately recognizes the story that he's in, and he cries out, it is the Lord. We're at the same lake. We have a similar story, fishing hole here. We have the same story taking place. And in that story, Jesus said, guys, I'm making you fishers of men. And John sees in this the renewal of his own calling and the calling of all the disciples. It's not about going back to fishing, boys. You want to catch the fish that I'll give you. Cast your net there and bring it in. And John knew it. It is the Lord. So he gives them bounty of a catch, but he gives them this bounteous blessing of a renewed calling. God is now making them again and calling them once again to be fishers of men. And he grants Peter particularly a new perspective. A new perspective. Let's think about this story very quickly in light of the Luke 5 story and contrast them. Now, the comparison is simple. They go out fishing. They fished all night. There's no catch. They go out, and now it's daylight. They cast their nets. There's fish in the boat. It's an amazing catch. They're blown away. But something very different takes place now. Because in Luke chapter 5, Peter's response to this is staggering. I do this with my students in theology all the time. We're talking about God's holiness and our awareness of his holiness and the effect it has on us. And most of them don't know that story very well. And so I tell them the story. And I tell them the story and how they go out and Jesus wants to cast the nets down, but the disciples don't want to do it. I mean, it takes work to bring your nets in and to clean them and to put them away so they're ready for the next day. This isn't like fishing with a reel and rod. This is a big deal to have to clean your nets and prepare them for the next night's fish. And now Jesus is asking them essentially, undo all that work, throw your nets back in, and let's see if we can catch anything when Peter knows they're not going to catch anything. But for this teacher who has borrowed his boat to teach, fine, we'll do it. Jesus expects nothing. Maybe he's very grumpy with the Lord for asking him to do this when he's ready to go and get some sleep for the next night's fish. But when they bring the fish in, it's more than they can handle, as we talked about. And you bring the students through the story, and then I stop and I say, now, you're Peter, what is your reaction? And the reaction is, woohoo, you know. Wow, what a catch. You know, we've never caught anything like this. Wow, we don't need to fish for another month with all this. Maybe you want to go into business with Jesus. You have some amazing eye for where the fish are. You'd have all kinds of thoughts. And the kids are laughing, and that makes sense to them. And I say, now, do you know Peter's response? And they don't. And I say, Peter's response when they caught the fish and reeled it in was, get away from me, Lord. go away from me. That is not a reading, that is not an ending any of us would have written. We're blindsided by that. What do you mean, get away from me? But Peter is overwhelmed by his own sinfulness, his sinfulness in general, and probably his sinfulness for the grumpiness that he had in having to cast those nets back into the water. And there he's floored before Jesus. He doesn't have warm, fuzzy feelings. He recognizes his sinfulness and he says, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, flash forward to John 21. Totally different reaction, isn't there? This time, they catch the fish. Peter's overwhelmed by it. John, it snaps to him very quickly. "It is the Lord." Peter says, "Of course it's the Lord. Of course it is." Puts his clothes on. He's delusional. He's delirious. Throws his clothes on. "No, you don't throw your clothes on. You take them off to get in the..." No, he throws it. He just can't wait. Kaploosh, into the water he goes. "You guys bring the fish in." And there, here's Peter just sloshing his way up to the land. What's happened? The first time, "Go away from me." The second time, kaploosh, into the water he goes, swimming to the Jesus he knows he's offended. And the answer is, just as the nets were emptied so that they could be filled, the Lord has emptied Peter. He has shown Peter his own brokenness, hasn't he? "Peter, you will deny me 3 times. "I will not. I'm full. I'm full, Lord, of obedience. I'm full, Lord, of loyalty. I'm full, Lord, of righteousness." And what Jesus did is gave him a blessing, a very painful, bitter blessing of emptiness and failure. And Peter, no more pretense. Peter knows who he is, and he knows who Jesus is. And whatever my problems, whatever my emptiness, I know that guy on the shore is the only one who can fill me. In my emptiness and in my brokenness, he's the only one that can do something about it. And I'm not sticking around till we get this boat into shore. Kaploosh, into the water he goes. I've got to get to him. Jesus has given Peter the blessing of emptiness so that he might give him the bounty of a new perspective. And brothers and sisters, I pray that for us, as his people, we have that perspective. Has the Lord emptied you of all your pretense, so that he might fill you with his bounty, with a new perspective, a new identity? Peter gets to be a new man. Essentially, it clicks to Peter. He's let me be a fisher of men. I thought I was done. I have no right to be a fisher of men anymore. I have no right to be his representative. But now he's told me, cast my net in. And last time he told me to do this, he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He must be saying to me, Peter, I want you. I choose you, Peter, and James, and John, Nathaniel. I choose you guys, you losers, you cowards, you deniers. I choose you to be my fishers of men. And so finally, he gives them the bounty of a restored new relationship. Peter gets into the shore. We have awkward silence. And there's some tough reminders there. One is that Jesus, it's an interesting one. Joel Beakey and N.T. Wright both helped me see this. That the one interesting, painful reminder was the fact that Jesus is sitting by a fire of coals. Because there's only one other time in the Gospels where that phrase, a fire of coals, is used. And it's in John 18 when Peter first denies the Lord. It's the only other time you hear there's a fire of coals. And in John 18, there's a man sitting by a fire of coals, warming himself. And that's the first time that Peter is told, hey, aren't you one of his followers? And Peter says, I am not. And then he warmed himself by that fire with this man sitting by the fire of coals. Peter swims in, and there's Jesus sitting by a fire of coals. And I don't know. I know John is intending it for us to hear. Did it hit Peter? That sort of flashback moment of a man warming himself by a fire of coals? Either way, it was an awkward and painful reminder. It was a tough moment here, awkward silence with Jesus, at least according to John, as Peter now is alone with Jesus. But isn't it interesting what Jesus says to Peter and to all the other disciples? Come, boys, eat with me. come break your fast with me. Breakfast is literally the word in the Greek, come break your fast. Come have your morning meal with me. By the way, Jesus already has fish. They're out fishing. Jesus already has fish, and it's already cooking. Now, he says to them graciously, why don't you bring some of the fish you've caught? They didn't catch anything. Isn't this how the Lord works? We'll reflect on this next week. Isn't it interesting? The Lord caught the fish for them. But he says, why don't you bring, boys, bring some of the fish you've caught. He does graciously grant them a little bit of dignity. And Peter, by the way, anxious to obey. Right? You almost feel like Peter's jittery. Peter just wants to obey the Lord. And he says, why don't you all bring me some of the fish? Now we don't get any details here from John. All we're told is, and Peter went, the Lord wants fish. Dadgummit, I'm bringing him fish. And whatever I can do, from the simplest command to a command that's going to come next week, I'm on it. Guys, I'd like you to bring me some fish. And Peter, we're told, goes and drags the net of the 153 fish in, a net that all the disciples together could not get into the boat. Somehow, John gives us no details, Peter, overcome by this desire for obedience, just brings the net in himself, we're told. Unless John's leaving out some of the work of the other disciples. But Peter brings in the fish. Verse 11, and Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And Jesus calls them to come and eat. Now, what's significant about the coming and eating? You know that in their day, table fellowship and sharing a meal was no small thing. When you sat down to eat with somebody, what you were saying to them is, there's nothing between you and me. We're on equal level. We can sit and enjoy a meal in complete openness together. If not, we don't eat together. That's just how it is. You don't eat with another if there's something between you two. And when Jesus graciously tells them, come, boys, I've prepared a meal for you, and he takes the bread and serves them, what a wonderful and beautiful and humbling moment that was for them, just in the quiet of the sea, there on the shore, in the dawning hours, to share a meal together with their Lord, whom they had offended, Peter himself having denied, yet the Lord offering them in their emptiness the bounty of a restored relationship. Boys, come, I've prepared a meal for you. Come and eat with me. It's at least foreshadowing that which we do this morning as the Lord calls us to the table, as he calls us to come. I've prepared a meal for you. We who are sinners, we who need to be emptied so that we can be filled. Isn't that what we do in the reading of the law and the confession of our sin and the assurance of pardon? Isn't that the same pattern? Isn't that confess your sin, recognize your sin, because conviction is really what it's about. And the Lord just rejoices in conviction for conviction's sake. The Lord rejoices in mushing our face down into the dirt and saying, now you know you're a sinner, right? The Lord does not find joy in that. What the Lord does delight in is in our knowing our emptiness, in confessing our sin, so that he might surprisingly, again and again and again, in a bountiful way, provide unto us the fullness of his blessing, the fullness of his righteousness, the fullness of a restored, reconciled relationship. We hear the assurance of pardon, and we with empty nets are filled. That's why we're going to sing Rock of Ages as our closing hymn today. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look for thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Yes, yes, and he will wash. And he will fill your hands. And he will clothe you with his righteousness. Yes, our God is a God who does not delight in emptiness, but in emptiness only in as much as it clears the ground for the bounty that he wants to give you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it in a wonderful, beautiful, simple little story here with Peter. Let it be also true for us. Let us be those who week after week run to Jesus, swim to Jesus, whatever you got to do to get to Jesus. For he alone is the one who can fill your empty nets. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the blessing of failure. When failure is what we need to see Jesus clearly. When failure is what we need to have the ground cleared so that Christ may be made present for us. Oh, Father, we thank you for your great and marvelous, mysterious grace, Father, we thank you for waiting until the fishermen had caught nothing for Jesus to appear so that he might be everything for them. We thank you for your wondrous grace that would receive a sinner like Peter. For if you would receive Peter unto yourself and restore him as a fisher of men, as the rock of your church, oh, then, Father, we know you will be pleased to receive us who repent and who run and swim to you this morning. So, Father, we come to you. Fill us by your grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.